This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley. Let's dig deep and grow strong. And now, here's Jeff.
All right, we're in a series here talking about the reasons why you'll never be found guilty before God. And my friend, in the age in which we are living, that's really, really good news, because not only are we experiencing the ramping up to revelation, but also there is more and more anxiety and stress and pressure and all sorts of really unhealthy emotions that have been accompanying this shutdown, this lockdown, this sheltering in place, and all the confusing, conflicting information that we're getting from the media and from the government. And you need clarity. And one of the things that the Bible does for us is give us that clarity. And yes, there's mystery in the Bible, but there's lots of mystery in the Bible, but there's also lots and lots of revealed truth that God has given to us. And I think today in the world that we live in, sometimes we tend to focus and stress over the things we don't know rather than to rest in the things that we can know. And part of what we're talking about on this podcast is just being able to know these things for sure, and we can. And we've been talking about this, these reasons. We talked about the Father's choice of us. We talked about Jesus' death for us. We talked about the resurrection on our behalf. And I want to give you a fourth reason, is because of your position before God as a justified child of God. In other words, the reason why you're never going to be found guilty before God is because you are His son or His daughter. And I want to look at some scriptures here. Won't look at all of them, but I want to look at some scriptures here that really bear that truth out. Just generically, Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Now, that's some pretty awesome truth there, to think about the fact that God is our Father. You know, sometimes in our prayers, we say God or Lord or whatever, and that's great, but He's also our Father. There's also an intimacy that comes with being a child of God that allows us to call Him our Father. And in fact, over in Romans chapter 8, he says, beginning of verse 14, he says this, he says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So one of the distinguishing characteristics of being a child of God is that God is leading us. You know, we don't have to beg God to lead us. He wants to lead us. And one of the characteristics of our Christian life is that we are being led by Him. We're not leading ourselves. He is leading us. He's the captain, and we're the privates, okay? He's the one that is out ahead of the parade. We're just following in His footsteps. And if you recall from a previous podcast, being a disciple is being a follower. So in my life, I'm following God. I'm trying to follow Him every day. And, you know, He has a path for me to walk in each day, and I want to walk in that path. He has a future for me. I don't know what all that future involves, but guess what? I'm every day endeavoring, along with my wife, to walk in the path. In fact, we pray together every morning, and we pray for God's leadership in our life and in my ministry, and that for Him to make the path clear. And sometimes when it's not clear, then we make informed decisions by faith. But the whole point is that we're being led by Him. Why? Because we're sons and daughters of God. That's why. But this is what Paul goes on to say about that. He says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." In other words, we're not slaves under the law to try to keep the law. He says, "But you have received a spirit of adoption," let's talk about that in a minute, "of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And what's very interesting about this particular word is in this passage in Romans is that the word is actually a transliteration of an Aramaic term, which means papa or daddy. It's a very affectionate, very intimate, and very dependent-like word that describes the closeness and the dependency of a child's relationship with their father. It sounds very childlike, but the beauty of it is that it's for us as adults to use. Obviously, everyone can use it, but it's a word that that rings true in the early church. In fact, many people believe that this is how God was addressed. He was addressed as Abba, because coming out of, especially the Jews, coming out of the Jewish traditions, the Pharisees and the rabbis did not like this word because it wasn't formal enough. And, you know, I've talked about in the past how, you know, Jesus is not our buddy. You know, we don't go frog Jesus on the arm. We see him, you know, or give him a high five kind of thing. And there is a reverence, obviously, that's there. But there's also a reverence when you call your earthly father, Papa. There's a reverence, yeah, but there's also an intimacy as well. And the Jews didn't use this word because they thought it was too intimate, it sounded disrespectful to them, that type of thing. We see this word again in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, where he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because that's actually how Jesus addressed the Father in the most vulnerable and intimate of moments of his entire earthly existence here. And we see it in Mark 14, 36, when he is in the garden. And it says he prays, and he was saying, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And so we see even in the most dependent moment of Jesus as the God-man on this earth, he reached out to the Father. And very interesting that when we see Jesus on the cross, he's not saying Abba, Father anymore. He's not saying Abba. There he uses the word theos, which is just the generic Greek word for God. And why? Because in that moment, Jesus didn't feel an Abba Father. He felt a righteous God on him. And so even Christ himself, though, used that term Abba Father. So it's a very endearing term, and it's a very lovely and beautiful term that he uses. You know, over in John chapter 1, we're talking about sonship. We see that John writes, he says in verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, exousia, to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And basically saying, you can claim the title child of God as a result of your faith in Christ for salvation. That's the cool thing. You can say, I am a child of God, of the God of the Bible. And we get to claim that right due to the fact that we have placed faith in Jesus Christ. We are not all God's children. You know, we hear that a lot sometimes. People say, well, you know, we're all God's children here on the earth. No, we're not. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. Only those who have placed faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross, only those people have the right here to say, I am God's child. Let me give you another thing about this beautiful concept of us being God's children. And we talked about this a little bit in the first session here on this series here. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So our adoption into his family, you say, wait a minute, adoption, how does that happen? Well, because we were sinners and separated from God, we were not natural born sons of God, okay? We have to have faith in Christ, as we just saw in John 1:12, in order to be considered sons and daughters of God. When that happens, God births us into his kingdom, John 3, must be born again. He births us, but then we become adopted into his family. He takes us as if we were naturally born into his family. And he treats us that way. We are not stepchildren. You know, you heard about people talking about stepchildren, how that they're treated differently sometimes. Well, obviously, that's not true all the time, but you know, that's the traditional stereotype. The point is, God does not treat us like stepchildren. He treats us like his very own children, and he adopts us forever as a result of that. How did that happen? Well, it says he predestined us to be his sons and daughters. In other words, he foreordained that we would be his sons and his daughters. And how does that happen? Why did he do that? What, you ever thought about that? Why did God bring you to faith in his son? What was his thinking behind that? Did he see something awesome, some great potential in me or you? Absolutely not. It says here, it gives us the reason why. In verse 5, it says, according to the kind intention of his will. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's just God being kind. It's his grace. We are saved by grace. God's love for us was not motivated by anything in us. It was motivated by the kindness in his own heart. It tells us that God is a very kind God. You know, we don't explore that concept. But, you know, when you think about it, if you've ever had someone be kind to you in a moment of great need, maybe it's someone that visited you in the hospital, maybe it's that person that showed up in the rain that day to help you change your tire. You know, maybe it's the person that sent you an anonymous check in the mail or some money when you needed it, or just said, hey, we got you covered over here. Kindness. Maybe someone who was there comforting you during the loss of someone that you love very much. Kindness. Listen, God is kind. He was so kind to people that were so undeserving of that kindness that he chose us according to the kind intention of his will. And why did he do that? Why, we know why he chose us according to the kindness of his will. Why did he do that? Why was he kind to us? The very next verse in Ephesians 1 tells us, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, it all comes back to the glory of God, to worshiping and praising God. This grace, it says, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus, okay? So we see this, the beauty of being God's child came about because of God's kindness to us so that he would receive greater glory for that. That's just amazing to me. Let me give you another thing about the being a child of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Once again, that's the motivation there. He did that because he loved us. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So in other words, the world is not going to recognize God, and they're not going to recognize us as children of God because they didn't originally know him. If the world knew God, they would recognize us. Jesus even said that in John 15. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they listen to my words, they'll listen to your words. Think about this for a second. It's a quick side note here. But the reason why the world today is not listening to what Christians are saying when we accurately quote the Bible and the truths of the Bible, the reason they're not listening is because they're not listening to God. They wouldn't listen to God if Jesus himself were to come back to this planet like he did in the first time and were to preach and do the things, they wouldn't listen to him even then. And people have said that to me sometimes. Well, Jesus would just show himself and do a miracle, whatever. No, you wouldn't believe. Still wouldn't believe. If they're not listening to you, they're not listening to me. And Jesus even said in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he said, hey, if someone even comes back from the dead, he said, they're not going to believe him. And you know what he said? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe the word of God, Jesus said, they're not going to believe somebody who comes back from the dead. The point is that we are not known by the world or recognized by the world as God's children or the values that we propagate because they wouldn't recognize him if that happened to them. Let me give you another one. It's in the same little chapter here. And this kind of plays off of that. It says, by this, by what? Talking about practicing sin, having a lifestyle that is marked by sin. It says, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. By the way, have you ever thought about the world like that? You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. There's not this in-between stage where you get to be just a child of the world. You know, we talk about being the child of the 60s or whatever. No, you don't get to just be a child. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Those are the only two categories that humanity falls into. It's like when the Titanic sank, there was this big column posted at the White Star Line in New York City about all the names of the people that were on board. It had two columns, saved and lost, saved and lost. And you fit in one of those two columns. If you were lost or missing, you were in the lost column. If you were saved and found, you were in the saved column. And that's the way God looks at humanity. You're either saved or lost. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Now, how do you tell the two apart? It says, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So righteousness and love are two characteristics by which we are made distinct from the world. And, oh my gosh, there's so much we can say about that right now. Because we sometimes struggle with that balance, don't we, in the world that we live in? Because people say, oh, we just need to love everybody. Oh, love all those bad people and all this stuff. On the other hand, people saying, wait a minute, they're evil, they're wicked, they're burning down our cities, they're propagating false lies. There's a righteous issue here. You know, there's a way to do both. And only God can do that through us, where we can truly have love for people and say, Father, these people don't even know what they're doing. You know, would you save them? Would you, I pray for them for their salvation. On the other hand, God, come and do what's right. Jesus, come back and right all the wrongs. So we are practicing righteousness while at the same time loving. Guess what? That's what Jesus did. They didn't go, wow, that's awesome, Jesus. We want some of that. No, they killed him. So they're going to respond to us the same way. Expect that, but still love and still stand for righteousness. Let me give you one more. In Romans 8:16, this is a verse I'm sure you've read many, many times. But in Romans 8:16, Paul says this. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, and he assures us with the confidence that we belong to the Father, that we are his daughters and sons. And it says, if we are the children of God, it doesn't stop there. Part of the benefit package is this, the very next verse, verse 17. And if we're children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. He's saying that part of the benefit package that comes with being a Christian and a son or daughter of God is that we, like any other earthly father and son, there's an inheritance. In other words, when we are caught up to be with the Lord in the rapture, or when we pass away through death here on this earth, that there is an inheritance, and there's so much more I can say about that, but there's an inheritance that awaits us in heaven, and an inheritance of reward, inheritance of eternal life, an inheritance of pure bliss and joy and completion. There's so much more we can say, but I mean, it's there for us all because we are sons and daughters of God. And because of that, and because we're heirs, that means we'll never be declared guilty before God. The children are not guilty. The children are beloved, and they are heirs with Him. Remember that. I'll see you next time. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.